Good morning. One of the very few things I can remember from the 1940s, and few of you might possibly remember this, was a show called Itmar with a chap called Tommy Handley, who unfortunately at that time died at a quite young age. Anyway, on this, on his program, Itmar, there was a young lady called Mona Lott, and her catchphrase was, "It's being so cheerful what keeps me going." And I was thinking as I was reading this passage in preparation, that's what it reminded me of. It's being so cheerful what kept them going, I think. So are you a pessimist or are you an optimist? Are you a moaner or are you a cheerleader? Are you a stayer or a get up and goer? I won't go into Brexit. So this is a story, a tough story, through a tough, unforgiving place, dangerous, but shows how God will step in to protect and provide for his people. Because, of course, life, as those three episodes can tell us, can be bitter. Life can be a hunger for what we don't have, and life can be a search to find satisfaction. And a passage which we didn't read right at the end of chapter 17 was life can be very, very dangerous. We've already seen how unbelieving and ungrateful the children of Israel have been already. When times were hard, they ignored what they'd already received in the way of miracles. All they could do was complain. But in spite of this, God gave them blessing upon blessing upon blessing. And let's remember, they just come through what must have been an incredible changing experience. God had miraculously opened up the Red Sea, enabled them to cross over on dry land to the other side, escaping from certain capture and enslavement. It was a once-in-a-lifetime moment. Let's see what happens next. So there they are. Soon after this amazing experience and crossing, they move into the desert of Shur. A dry, bleak desert, still the same today, I understand, an empty, parched land. It was tough going. Their flocks, the families, traveling through this wilderness for 3 days, depending upon the water which they carried in their water bags. I can only imagine what it must have been like for the thousands in that Israeli camp as they were running out of water. What it must have been like for the mothers. What it must have been like for those with flocks, tending for the sheep and the goats. Nowhere to fill their water bags. Eventually, they come across a supply of water. Terrific. But of course, as we read, it was brackish, undrinkable. I was thinking at one stage when I was preparing this, maybe for young people, I'd have somebody stand up here and go and drink a glass of water, and knowing that I'd put salt in it, and see what the reaction would have been. Fortunately, I had better thoughts. And of course, immediately they start grumbling. Par for the course, isn't it? Seems to be their national trait. Aren't they just like us? Aren't we just like them? Some people will criticize and grumble at the first problem that crops up in our life, as things seem to be jogging along quite contentedly and then something pops up we don't expect. They had forgotten already the miracle of God, the Red Sea, the plagues in Egypt. Do we forget all that God has done for us and continues to do? And how can people complain about God or to God when the cloud, when the Holy Spirit is always there, right in front of them, or inside of them? course, for those, of course, who've accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit walks beside us day by day. I suppose we can't blame them. Remember, we will be facing trials, I'm sure, in our desert. It's how we respond. It's how we respond that helps us to grow in Christ. Sometime after a life-changing spiritual encounter, God could take us into a dry place. Remember when Jesus had just been baptized in the River Jordan and received the Holy Spirit, a terrific spiritual awakening, spiritual uplift. Wow. And then he's driven out into the desert to be tempted. But Jesus trusted in his heavenly Father. Jesus knew his scriptures, was able to hold on to his Father's hand, kept trusting in him, and was led through that desert place. And so we can do that too, when life is tough, when life is difficult, when life is bitter, when things happen at work which really shouldn't happen, when somebody sticks the knife in the back which you don't expect. Life can be bitter, but remember that God is your friend. God is your guide. God will help you. Someone once said, if God takes you on stony paths, he will fit you with strong shoes. Ask God for strength to keep loving despite your problems. Remember that forgiveness helps us to be released from that weight of bitterness that can hold you down, bear you down terribly. Anyway, we go on to read how God solved that immediate problem. I don't know how it worked, but earlier versions talk about a tree. I don't know how Moses managed to lift up a tree to throw in the water, but in our modern versions, it's a stick. The only illustration I can suggest is on one occasion, well, more than one occasion, when I was with Open Doors out to North Korea, we used to have at breakfast time put in front of us a big glass of yogurt. Now, it wasn't yogurt like we have here. It wasn't with blueberry or peaches or strawberry. It was quite bitter, I can tell you. Take your first gulp, and wow, it's a bit like salt water, I suppose. Anyway, I asked the steward if I could have some sugar, and they brought along very carefully, because they don't have much, a little sachet of sugar, and I put that in. And the change was immediate, amazing. And I guess it was something like this water for the children of Israel. That's all I can imagine. And then, of course, they move on to a better place. God takes them to the springs at Elim. 12 springs, I don't know whether that represents 12 tribes of Israel. 70 palm trees, 70 a perfect number, a place of rest and recuperation. Oh, to stay there. Plenty of water, plenty of shade, plenty of dates maybe to eat. But Elim wasn't Canaan. They're on their way to Canaan, according to God's decree. It was an enjoyable watering hole, but it's only on the way. And the blessings we get in life are a little bit like that, aren't they? And they're not heaven. They're just a foretaste of what is to come. So no, they needed to move on. And we need to move on from our comfort zones. And so leaving Elim, they continued southwards, coming yet to another desert, the desert of Sin, still north of Mount Sinai. But now their food was also running out. True to form, what happened? Complain, grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and indirectly, of course, at God. Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Haven't we heard that before? And then in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and ate all the food that we wanted, wasn't life great? Wasn't it wonderful? Weren't those the good old days? What had they forgotten? They'd forgotten the beatings. They'd forgotten the making of bricks with no straw. They'd forgotten the sufferings. They'd forgotten that they were slaves. They'd forgotten that they were God's chosen people heading for a promised land. They were craving instead for instant gratification, so like society today. And now God provides one of the greatest and most amazing of the miracles that was going to happen. He didn't respond in anger. He didn't get fed up with the moaning. He just told Moses he'd give them that evening bread and in the evening meat and in the bread in the morning. And true to his promise, that evening, millions of migrating quail flew in and would appear to have just sat around waiting to be picked up, plucked, cooked, and eaten. They had their fill. God provided. And not only did he provide that evening, but of course the next morning, as the dew lifted, we read, a white substance resembling coriander seed, tasting like wafers and honey, covered the ground. What is this? Manna is the word. What is this? And that was their food for the next 40 years. God knew quail in the desert would make them sick. So then he got it that once, on that one occasion. And when he tells us, despite the boredom of the same food day after day, no, we might not understand why, but we must understand that it's for our good. Because when he does provide quail on a later occasion, many of them were sick and even some of them died. So when God tells us no, we need to accept it, although we don't like it. And we must expect that God will test us from time to time. There will be times of trial, but then he will always supply the means to see us through. You know, Paul was often in the wilderness. He was often having a tough time. He had a hard life, enemies who slandered him, a thorn that tortured him, and jail cells that held him. And from one of them, he wrote, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. But my God will meet all your needs, and according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God doesn't tell us that we will not have any pain. He promises us through Jesus peace and purpose and power when we are suffering. He didn't say we wouldn't come to dead ends. He said that Jesus would show us the way. This is the strength that keeps our brothers and sisters going in places around the world where they're attacked, where they're in prison, where they're being tortured. Thank God for his people. So have we learned yet that God knows best for you and me? What we think we want and what we demand is not always good for us. They wanted quail, but as I say, God knew that meat in the desert, eaten daily, was not a good thing. The best diet for them was manna, the bread from heaven, a foretaste of Jesus as he meets us in life and meets our every need. That reading from John chapter 6 followed on from the feeding of the 5,000, a miracle of Jesus' day. And of course, they wanted more, didn't they? They wanted more of that bread. And we had that fantastic claim by Jesus, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger, and he who drinks from me will never thirst. Through reading the Bible, we get our heavenly bread on a daily occasion, if we can keep that up. Jesus compared the Old Testament his Bible with manna when he quoted from Deuteronomy, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And of course, the mouth of God is the word of God, Jesus. So now, satisfied, full of food, presumably enough water for the times, they continue their journey and arrive at Rephidim. And surprise, surprise, it's not long before they're moaning again, because no water. No water again. They complained of the bitter waters at Marah, then they moaned and grumbled at their leaders for lack of food, yet God in his mercy provided fresh water and sufficient bread and meat that they needed. And now it's happening again. No water. And here they are demanding that Moses magically gives them a drink from the desert. Well, I suppose, well, again, we can sympathize with their plight, and tut tut, are we so different? Don't we also easily forget past mercies that God has given to us? Why did you bring us out to die of thirst in the wilderness? Moses has had enough, quite clearly from the reading. And he complained to God, "What am I to do with these people that you've given me? They seem set to stone me. They're just demanding, 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 moaning, moaning, never satisfied." Even now, I think Moses felt that God perhaps was going too far. One chronic situation after another, and he turns in exasperation to complain, asks for help, and as always, of course, God comes up trumps. "Take your rod," God says, "the one which you struck the Nile, bringing death, the plague of blood, to that nation. Take that rod and take witnesses and do as I bid." And in obedience, of course, Moses went off, and God led them to a place where there were rocks, pointed out the rock that he was to hit with this stave, and fresh water gushed out, life-giving water, not death, not a blood plague, but life. And Paul tells us in his letter to the Corinthians, they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ, living water. Jesus says, "If any man thirsts, let him come to me to drink." Water in the desert, struck by the hand of God, brings life to them and life to us all. And the water that Jesus gives us, of course, becomes in us a well of water springing up into eternal life. And then the story goes on, which we didn't have read to us, but just to conclude, when all seems to be okay, they've got loads of food now, oceans of water, all the flocks are fed and watered, families happy, life was good. And so, of course, come the raiders. Raiders out of the desert, the Amalekites, they attacked. But even here, God guided and protected and finally completely destroyed those who attacked his people. And if you remember from that story, if you can remember from before reading it beforehand, how Moses stood there with his arms outstretched as the battle was going on. And whilst his arms were held up, the Israelites were winning, and as he got tired and they dropped and drooped, so the Amalekites started winning. And so Aaron and one of the others came and held his arms up, and as they went up, so they, children of Israel started winning again, and then so on and so forth. So whilst his arms were up, they won, and in the end, they finally defeated the Amalekites, and God wiped the Amalekites from the face of the earth, we're told. And in the same way, Christ, you know, destroyed the power of the devil by his sacrifice for us when he died upon that cross with his arms outstretched, never drooping, held up there until the devil was done away with. That same cross changes bitterness, the bitterness of the waters, to forgiveness. It provides sufficient for the needs of every day. It provides the water of everlasting life. And finally, it provides victory over death. Are you a moaner, or are you a cheerleader? Are you a complainer, or are you a follower of Christ, putting your trust completely in him? Because if you do, you will have food that is everlasting, and you will have water that gushes and brings life daily, hourly, minute by minute. Amen.
Thank you, John. We're going to sing again now, using the words from Psalm 23, reminding ourselves that if we trust God, then he will provide, and indeed his goodness and mercy will bring us safely home to our heavenly home. Amen.